I thank Brother Ray for his prayer. Each of you who ever remembered me specifically this evening, appreciate that. And we trust that the Lord would be exalted this evening. We would benefit from our time together here as we share in this short span of life that we've been granted. After stopping for gas in Montgomery, Alabama, a fellow by the name of Sam drove more than 5 hours before noticing he had left someone behind, his wife. So at the next town, he asked the police to help get him in touch with her. Then Sam called his wife to tell her he was on his way back. He admitted with great embarrassment that he just hadn't noticed her absence. I wonder what kind of reunion that was. If you tend to forget, you're not alone. We deal with it, each of us. A researcher of Johns Hopkins did a study and determined that the things that people most often forget are, in this order of priority, number one, names. I can relate to that one. Secondly, where something is. My cure for that one is ask Carol. Thirdly, pair of telephone numbers. Fourth, we forget words. What is that word I was trying to think of to say? Fifthly, we forget what was said. We forget faces. And if you're in this category, it's a little more serious what you just did. But because we're so forgetful, we have such things called post-it notes. Write little reminders. Great little item. Don't you wish you'd invented them? Great little thing. We maybe set the timer in the kitchen on the stove to help us remember something. A few years back, occasionally I make a run after school. A run in the truck and take a load or a trailer to another man at a motel, and I'll drop the trailer for him and pick up his empty trailer. And I also take his paperwork along, and lo and behold, I forgot his paperwork. And took it with me, and drove the whole way there. He was sitting there next to me in the truck. Never thought of it, took it along back with me. And that kind of creates a little bit of a problem for him. So they had to fax it to him in the morning. So because of that, and I'm not sure, I forget, but I might have actually done it twice. So because of that, now I tend to write somewhere on my don't forget paperwork, so that I see that. We may wonder, well, how can I be so forgetful? It only gets worse, doesn't it? The Lord knew that we are prone to forget, that we need reminded of things even concerning Him, even concerning His death and shed blood. So He instituted a way for us to remember. And the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Or, in other words, do this so you remember what I did. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Again, to remind you. We plan to once again take part in a communion service following her this upcoming weekend. Jesus wants us to remember his death, the price that he paid for our salvation. He says in verse 26, and you'll hear these verses, but I felt this was the way to go this evening, so if it's something that's doubled up on next weekend, I guess it won't hurt us. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come, or ye do proclaim, or you do teach, or preach, or declare. He wants us to remember it and keep remembering it. There are also, I believe, some specific truths that the bread and the cup can remind us of and make partaking of the symbols maybe even more meaningful for us. And I want to, or we want to consider some of them this evening, and this is, I ought not, or by no means touching them all. It's just several. From the Gospels here, where and in Matthew 26 here, where Brother Ray read, as well as in the other Gospel accounts, I believe it's Mark 14 and Luke 22, and then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, we know that the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. Scripture tells us. It's interesting that maybe some of you are aware of this. I'm sure George is, but he would know this, I believe. But in Moscow's Red Square, there's a building called the Lenin Mausoleum. And in that building are the remains of Lenin, the founder and first leader of the Soviet Union. Now, the only thing is, he died not just a week or two ago, but 1924. And his body is housed in a glass coffin, and that room or that coffin is kept at a constant 61 degrees to preserve his remains. And I've never been there, never seen it. I'm just going on what I've read. I'm assuming what I'm saying is accurate, but I understand that they have to give daily injections to preserve or to try to preserve that body. Every 18 months, this is kind of a little gross, but they give it the body of the corpse a chemical bath, all to preserve. My understanding that they are considering burying it, and maybe that's already happened, I'm not sure. But at any rate, it serves as a reminder to all Russians of the founder of the Great Revolution. And really, what it's become is basically an idol in memory of the founder of modern communism, socialism. Jesus didn't ask for us to try to preserve his body. Probably good he did. But he gave us a symbol. The bread. To remember his body and what he did on our behalf. When we take the bread, which is symbolic of Christ's body, it can remind us of several things. And one of them, I believe, is this. When Christ, being God, became flesh, he identified with us. He identified with us, meaning that he became like us. He became like us. He was born like we are born. He experienced being a child and growing in up from those toddler years and then into the younger years of manhood and so on and into adulthood. Just as we experience. He experienced pain and sorrow and a heavy heart, even to the point that it caused him to cry, just like we do. John 1:14, it says, and the Word, we know the Word was Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. word made flesh there. It emphasizes the taking on of humanity. Philippians 2, 7 and 8, speaking of Jesus, says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, being God, willingly became a servant. To identify with us. He came in the likeness of men, meaning that he wasn't just God who jumped into a human body. You know, had an outside or an outward human body. Rather that Jesus, all the time remaining God, took on all the essential attributes of humanity. And that's why he was the God-man. He became fully man while yet being fully God. And by taking on the essential attributes that we have, he identified with our basic human needs and our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us of that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That's the only difference. He didn't sin. But he experienced or identified with our human needs and our weaknesses. He was fully God and fully man. The word identify means to connect closely. One of the definitions given in the dictionary. We use the word connect sometimes in referring to relationships. We say it's important to connect with people. And it is. And I like to try to connect with children and young people in particular, but the idea of identifying. The bread reminds us that when Christ became flesh, taking on humanity, he connected with us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, according to Hebrews 2:17. So when we take the bread, we can be reminded that Jesus identified with us. The bread is also a reminder of the suffering that Christ experienced for you and me in order to pay for our sins. Maybe you think about all this. I don't know. I have to be honest. When I'm sitting up here or wherever I'm sitting to eat that piece of bread, I'm not thinking of all these different things necessarily. I mean, we realize it represents his body, that he died for us, yes. It's a reminder of the suffering that he experienced for you and me in order to pay for all our sins. It was because of my sin and your sin that Christ suffered so terribly. And Isaiah 53 makes that very plain. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7 of that chapter, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth not he his mouth. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. In verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear his iniquities. No, their iniquities. Yours and mine. He didn't suffer because he was forced to. Jesus wasn't forced to suffer or somehow against his will made to do it. He suffered for you and for me because he willingly chose to do it. Isn't that amazing? John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man forces me to lay down my life. I did it because I wanted to. For you. For me. Jesus didn't come to live. It's true that he came to die. You know, when we take a baby's born, a little baby, we don't look at that little baby and think, well, this baby's here to die, do we? No, we think that baby's here for life. It's a life. And we think of the life it's going to experience, but when Jesus came, even though he lived some 33 years here on earth, he literally came to die. The bread's a reminder of the suffering that he experienced for your sins and my sins and to pay the price for them. Thirdly, the bread symbolizing Christ's body reminds us that he loves you and he loves me. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There was no greater love that could have been expressed, or no greater way to express that love than for Christ to lay down his life for someone else. He didn't die for himself. He died for you, for me. You know, and thinking about this, and I don't really have too much to share here, but just maybe this is something to think about. What does it mean to you or to me to be loved? Now think about that. What does it mean for you to be loved? Now I know that's important, because if you're all human, and that's a basic need of humanity, is we desire to be loved. What does it mean to you? And when we get that thought out in our minds and maybe dwell on that a little bit, think about the bread as a reminder that God, Jesus, loves me, loves you. Fourthly, the bread reminds us that Christ is our, not just our shepherd, but our good shepherd. Good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 15 of that chapter is, the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. So the broken body, the suffering of Christ and giving his life for us, is a reminder that bread, when we take it, can be a reminder that Christ is our good shepherd. You know, we live, that means this. That we live day to day under the very keen, watchful eye of Christ, experiencing his tender and compassionate care like that of a shepherd. Whether he's leading us, rebuking us, or reaching down and picking us up and even carrying us, it is all for our own well-being. The bread reminds us that Christ is our good shepherd. Bread symbolizing Christ's body can remind us that he identified or connected with us, that he suffered for me, for you, to pay for our sins, that he loves us, that he is our good shepherd. And that just scratches the surface. Well, from the scriptures, we also know that the cup, and in our case, a cup of juice, is symbolic of Christ's blood, which he shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28 tells us. When we take the cup, which is symbolic of Christ's blood, it too can remind us of several things. One of them, I believe, is this. The cup reminds us of the holiness of God. The holiness of God. I thought the cup represents Christ's blood? Well, yeah, it does. But it certainly can remind us of the holiness of God. Philadelphia pastor James Montgomery Boyce once spoke to a discipleship group on the attributes of God. And he began by asking them to list God's qualities in order of importance. Well, they put love first, then they followed that with wisdom, then came power, mercy, omniscience, and truth. And at the end of the list, they put holiness. Later, Boyce wrote, he said, that did surprise me, because the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. The Bible doesn't generally refer to God as loving, 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 or wise, 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 or omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. But we do read, where the angels cry out and say, holy, holy, holy. And as much as I believe that God is a God of love, a God of mercy, we can't ignore that He is a holy, holy, holy God. And there needs to be a balance, I believe, in understanding God's attributes. There's danger in going too far one way, too far the other way. But in reality, because God is such a holy God, completely holy, it makes His love for us and His mercy that's extended to us even that much more incredible, doesn't it? If He's that holy, 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 He's perfectly holy, and He still sees fit to say, I'm going to love you, love me, and I'm going to extend Dwayne mercy, well, that makes it even all the more incredible. The cup reminds us of God's holiness. Because of it, a price had to be paid. A price had to be paid for sin. Hebrews 9:22 makes it clear that blood had to be shed for there to be remission of sin. And Jesus' blood needed to be shed for our sin debt to be paid because of God's holiness. So the cup ought to remind us of it. It took perfect, pure, sinless blood to satisfy the holiness of God. Secondly, the cup reminds us that Christ is completely righteous, making His blood very powerful. Hebrews 9:11, beginning in verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled in the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, perfect, pure, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And it's asking a question which is implying that, yes, it does all the more. Christ's blood without spot is able to do what animal sacrifices could never do. They had to be done over and over and over. Bloodshed, bloodshed, bloodshed. And all it did was kind of cover it over. Didn't cure the conscience, did it? Or free the conscience. Christ's blood keeps working results, though it was only shed one time. And allows us to have clear consciences because our sin is paid in full. It's an amazing result. So along with that, the cup should remind us, as we sang tonight, I owe all to Him because He paid it all. Thirdly, the cup reminds us that Jesus' shed blood instituted a new any better covenant? Sometimes the word testament is used, covenant. We know that the Jesus shedding his blood replaced the old sacrifices and became the new covenant. And did something that the law could not. Hebrews 7. I begin at verse 20. And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That word surety is kind of interesting. It means a bondsman. Bondsman is a person who becomes responsible for someone else by giving a bond. And what that verse is really saying is that Jesus himself is a surety or guarantees the new covenant will not fail. It won't fail. The law frustrated in that it could not be completely kept by anyone. But Jesus, in keeping it perfectly, he kept it perfectly, guarantees his sacrifice, and now the new covenant will not fail us. And we can lean on it. Trust in. Our sins will be, though as crimson or as scarlet, being made white as snow. Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Fourthly, the cup reminds us of a future kingdom with Christ. He's coming back. Matthew 26:29, Brother Ray read, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is pointing to a future time. It's a time to look forward to for all believers. A hope. The cup should remind us of that. Not just of his death, it should remind us of that, obviously, but it also should remind us that there's a future kingdom where Christ will reign. And we as believers will be part of it. He's coming back. That's a hope for the believer. The cup is a reminder. Reminds us of the holiness of God, the righteousness of Christ, his perfect, pure, powerful blood, that we owe it all to him. That Jesus' blood instituted a new and better covenant. And that there's a future kingdom of Christ ahead where he will rule. Again, that just scratches the surface. Jesus wants us to remember his death. Why? So we can exalt his body. Like they're trying to do. Or exalt the man as they're trying to do with Lenin. No. He wants us to remember his death. Because he didn't have to do it. But he did it because he loves us. And he wanted to pay the price because God's holiness demanded a high price that none of us could pay. He chose to do it for us, and he wants us to remember it so that in return, we won't just walk away from here, Lord tarries next Sunday evening, saying, okay, and our love feast is over. But we'll be reminded because of what he did. I owe him everything. And apart from him, a lot of things. Well, if we take that away, if we take him away, things just don't really matter, do they? A lot of things that we get excited about in life will let us worry. But worry is, we owe it all to him.